You know, throughout the Advent season, each year we're reminded that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God in the flesh, Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus, that the good news of the gospel is now going forth to every tribe, tongue, and nation, to all peoples around the world. And here at City Light, we want to be part of that. And so on Tuesday at our Christmas Eve services, everything that we give in our offering that evening will be 100% put toward the cause of global missions, most of it going to the Alliance's year-end fund. Because though the gospel goes forth to all nations through Jesus, it cannot be taken without people being sent. And they can't be sent without our generosity. And so please be prayerfully considering how you can generously support the work of the gospel around the world this Christmas Eve. Now, if for some reason you're not going to be present with us on Tuesday night, you can also drop gifts for our year-end offering, 100% going to global missions, in the white box in the back next to the orange box this morning. So with that said, now is the time in our gathering where we turn our attention to the Bible, the book that we as followers of Jesus believe to be God's very word written. And this morning, as we continue our Advent celebration through the Old Testament, we'll be looking together at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. If you're using the Bible underneath your chair, Micah chapter 5 can be found on page 730. In the Bibles under those chairs. So Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, page 730 in the Bibles under your chairs. Give you a moment to get there. When you have Micah chapter 5, would you stand to honor the reading of God's word? This is the prophet Micah writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's inerrant word. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and in the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes, and I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. This is God's word. You may be seated. Where will you turn when your life takes a downturn? What will you depend on in those moments, those days, even those long seasons when your insecurity is clearly before your eyes? What will you depend on when your life takes a downturn? That's the question that God's people are facing as we approach Micah chapter 5, and the very first verse describes the dire situation. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. An army is coming. I want you to, a moment, imagine all the things in your life that provide you with a sense of security. Maybe your family, your career, your health, your professional skills, your physical beauty, your strength, maybe your savings. Now imagine that every single possible source of your security is under imminent threat, and you'll know what God's people are facing as we approach Micah chapter 5, and their situation raises a question. What will they depend on? What are they going to depend on in the midst of their greatest insecurity? Verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Micah invites them to depend on the one from Bethlehem in the midst of their greatest season of insecurity. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Depend on the one from Bethlehem. In the season that you're facing, depend on the one from Bethlehem. Now, this big idea raises a big question. What's so dependable about the one from Bethlehem? Why should our lives be marked fundamentally by dependence upon the one from Bethlehem above all others? What makes him so dependable? That's the question that Micah chapter 5 is going to answer for us this morning. Three answers. Why depend on the one from Bethlehem? First, because he's God's king. Second, because he will defeat your enemies. And third, because he will defeat your idols. Let's take those one by one. Depend on the one from Bethlehem first, because he is God's king. Let's read Micah 5:2 one more time, because it's really the heart of our passage. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Who is this one from Bethlehem? Well, clearly he's a ruler, a king. And if you've been with us through the last few weeks of Advent, you've heard about the one from Bethlehem already. Because the one from Bethlehem is the same as the offspring that was promised to Eve that we learned about in Genesis 3, who will come and will crush that ancient serpent, the devil, under his feet. So the one from Bethlehem is the offspring. And the one from Bethlehem is also the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the new King David that we learned about from Isaiah 11 last week, who, when he comes, will rule the world in perfect righteousness and peace. So the one from Bethlehem is the offspring and the shoot. But Micah 5:2 doubles down on the royal status of the one from Bethlehem by telling us that he will be a king from the same royal line of Judah that King David came from. It's promised back in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So this one from Bethlehem is the offspring who is promised to Eve, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the new King David, the ruler from the line of Judah. But as we look at the details of verse 2, we also see that this one from Bethlehem is not merely human. He's divine. Notice at the end of verse 2, he's described as the one who is from of old, from ancient of days. Do you know that throughout the Psalms, the one from of old, of ancient days, is the Creator God himself? Of old meaning never had a beginning. See, the one from Bethlehem is not only the offspring, not only the shoot, not only the new King David. He is God come for us, the one who is of ancient days. But what I want to draw your attention to specifically this morning is where this new King David, this eternal ruler, is going to be born. Bethlehem. The new King David is going to be born in the same town as the first David, Bethlehem. And it's so important to see because Bethlehem was a tiny, insignificant, out-of-the-way podunk town just miles from the big city of Jerusalem. And it was incredibly surprising and unexpected that the first King David, who, by the way, was also the youngest and smallest of all his brothers, was born in Bethlehem. And it's even more shocking and unexpected that the new King David would be born in a place so insignificant, the little town of Bethlehem. But this is what God does, right, throughout the Bible. He elects the weak of this world to put to shame that which is strong. The meek to inherit the earth. The older to serve the younger, if you will. You know, Nick Foles, not Carson Wentz, to lead us to the Super Bowl. And nothing against Carson Wentz, you know. He's my man, even though, of course, I don't know him. But all that's to say, why does God operate this way? To show that the surpassing dependability in our seasons of insecurity lies not with man, but with God. Man's king is born in Jerusalem, the big city. But God's king, the unexpected, long-promised one, is born in Bethlehem. That's why he's God's king. Only God would think this up. The one from Bethlehem is God's king, and his name is Jesus the Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 in these words. You'll see them on the screen behind me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus is the offspring promised to Eve, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the king in Judah's line. He is the eternal God come for us. He's God the Son. He's God's king, and he was born in Bethlehem. You know he's not man's king, but God's king, because only God would think this up. God's king, born not in Jerusalem, but Bethlehem, like not in Manhattan, but New Jersey. This is God's king. And that's why we depend on him. So let's begin to take this part of our passage personally. What do you depend on when you recognize your insecurity? What do you depend on when you're faced with what is always true? You're terribly insecure. What do you depend on when you recognize your insecurity? You know, I think if we're honest, when we sense our own insecurity, we tend to depend on Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. When we recognize our insecurity, we tend to depend on what Jerusalem can offer, what man's strength can offer. We tend to, in our insecurity, turn to better education, maybe for ourselves or our children. We turn to better technology, better health care. We turn to an improved marriage, an improved sex life, improved financial services. And all of those things can be good as a supplement to our security, but not the source of it. I mean, even the American Psychiatric Association tells us that in the United States, we are simultaneously improving in our health, wealth, and personal safety, while simultaneously increasing in our anxiety over our health, wealth, and physical security. Why? Because we ultimately know we're outmatched. We know that man's king can't ultimately do it, that Jerusalem can't ultimately provide us with the security our hearts long for. We have to depend on the one from Bethlehem. This came home to me a little bit this week. I was talking about Micah 5 with a friend of mine, and he was like, dude, I totally see this passage in my life. He said, a couple weeks ago, his young son had a health scare. This guy loves Jesus, and he was like, I spent all day on the phone with specialists, doctors, nurses, trying to figure out what are we going to do next. And then the next day, I woke up and realized the one person I didn't talk to all day about the problem was the Lord. And I think he just hit Micah chapter 5 on the head. You know that you're shifting your dependence from Bethlehem to Jerusalem when prayer goes for you from, like, you know, the steering wheel on the car of your life to the spare tire. It's like, maybe I'll get to it if I absolutely need it, but probably not. After all, I've got Jerusalem here. But we all know Jerusalem isn't doing the trick. It's when we find ourselves prayerless that we see that our dependence has shifted from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus has lived, died, and been resurrected to reconcile you to God. And Jesus says, call God your Father. Have you ever wondered why Jesus tells us specifically to pray to God as Father? It's because the image connotes that God is simultaneously as compassionate as he is capable. He's God and he's Father. And so you can, as the New City Catechism says, just pour out your heart to him in all kinds of prayers in all seasons. You can pour out your heart to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, thanksgiving. And he's your Father because of Jesus. He always hears you. He loves you. The way that we depend on God's King is by praying the way he taught us, Father. Prayer is the language of dependence. But what will this one from Bethlehem do when he comes as God's king? That leads us to the second reason why we depend on the one from Bethlehem. Because he will defeat your enemies. He will defeat your enemies. Micah 5, verses 4 and 5. And he, that is the one from Bethlehem, shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the end of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes, Assyria is like a stand-in for all of God's enemies. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Here's what Micah is saying. Depend on the one from Bethlehem, because when he comes as ruler, as king, he comes as king not to crush you, but to shepherd you like sheep. The one who comes to rule is coming to rule like a shepherd, who comes not to berate you, but to protect you. Who comes not to put you on blast, but to live, die, and rise to defeat your enemies, because this ruler, king, shepherd, Jesus says is none other than himself, the good shepherd. Jesus applies Micah chapter 5 to himself in John 10 when he calls himself the good shepherd. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is our great enemy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is God's king. Born in Bethlehem, come not to destroy you, but to defeat your enemies, to rule you like a shepherd. And the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has defeated your worst of enemies, Satan and his demons, the great thief who wants to kill, steal, and destroy your soul by living, dying, and rising. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life to defeat the thief and murderer of your soul. The devil, your enemy, is defeated. But it's so important to know that though he's defeated and doomed, he's not actually dead yet. And that means that your enemy, though fatally wounded by the cross, is like a fatally wounded animal still very deadly. And he will stop at nothing to keep you believing that God isn't glorious, so you better be afraid. And God isn't good, so you better look elsewhere with those fears. And if he can't keep you from following Jesus, he will do everything in his power to make you so miserable that you give up on Jesus altogether. But the wonderful news is that the good shepherd has come. He has defeated the devil. He will one day return to kill him forever. And the good shepherd is with you always, even in the midst of what you're facing right now. He'll never leave or forsake you. He'll hold you fast and he'll bring you home safely because the good shepherd doesn't lose even one of his sheep. And so we depend on him because he defeats our enemies. Okay. Let's take this personally. One of the burdens of my heart as one of your pastors is that you not be surprised that life feels as though you have an enemy. Because you do. The very promise that Jesus will defeat your enemies tells us that you have enemies. The devil and his demons, I don't want you to be so surprised when life feels as though it's fraught with an enemy because it is. You know, let me make it plain this way. I think that Christians have a terrible tendency of troubling their troubles. Life is full of troubles, trials, temptations, incredibly difficult situations, and we take these troubles and we trouble them by thinking, man, if I was really following Jesus, like if I was truly devoted, if I really loved him, then I probably wouldn't be going through this. This is not the way it's supposed to be, I think, when you follow Jesus. And we trouble our troubles because we forget, yes, when you repent and believe in Jesus, you gain God as your father, you get everything, but you also get the devil as your enemy. And he's a very real enemy. So instead of troubling your troubles, expect that in this body and life, until your enemy is ultimately defeated, it will feel a bit like war. Don't be surprised. So what do we do with our enemy? Micah 5:9 provides us with the answer. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. You know, this verse should probably be translated more like a command. Should probably be translated something more like, lift up your hand over your adversaries. In other words, Micah is saying, since the ruler, shepherd, king has come, and he's defeated your worst of all enemies, the devil, because he's come to rule and reign in perfect peace and will return one day to ultimately vanquish the devil, fight like someone who has the confidence that they can't lose. That's what he's saying. Like, imagine for a moment, I hope you're never in this situation, but imagine for a moment, like, you're in a fist fight. Can you imagine how much confidence you would have if you just knew, I can't lose? You'd probably just keep fighting because you know, like, eventually this is going to turn out for the best, no matter how much I'm getting bruised right now. In the same way, Mike is saying, the good shepherd has come. He fights for you. You can't lose, so don't give up or give in to that enemy and his lies. Fight. Of course, the important question is, how do we fight? The devil and his demons are our enemies. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17, how do we fight? He says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The way that we fight our enemies' lies is by taking up our God's word. We fight his lies with our glorious God's word. And so in 2020, I just want to encourage you in some way, immerse yourself in God's word so that you can fight against the terrible lie that God doesn't love you. So that you can battle against the whispers of the devil and his minions. I'll give an example. Immerse yourself in God's word so that when the devil whispers to you, you know they're just words. And you know they're... It's really some truth in what you want to say anyway. So go ahead and just put them on blast. Tear them down, gossip about them. It's just words. And honestly, most of what you're saying is true anyway. When that comes into your mind, take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And say, no, devil. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Devil, no, I'm going to use my mouth to give someone grace rather than a berating. Or when the devil whispers in your ear, don't invite that person to church. I mean, for goodness sake, everyone at your job already thinks you're a religious zealot. You really want to be the Jesus freak show? Just keep your faith to yourself. And when the devil whispers that to you, you say, no, devil. Acts 20:24 says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that God has given me to testify to the gospel of God's grace. No, I'm going to be bold because I'm not all that worried about me. Or when the devil whispers in your ear, see, you blew it again. How can God possibly love you? Look at all your sins. After all these years, you're still struggling with the same thing. Why don't you just be done with pretending that you're a follower of Jesus? And you say, no, devil. The Bible says that God loves sinners who hope in Jesus. In fact, Romans 5:8 says that God shows his very love for me in that when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I'm not going to believe it. I'm going with God still. Fight alongside the good shepherd with his word. But please don't fight alone. Please don't fight alone. You know, another one of these Christian myths that's out there is like, hey, you should be a self-feeder. You should be able to live the Christian life on your own. The church is like this nice little supplement on the side if you get to it. But, you know, you should be strong enough in yourself to kind of deal with it. That's not in the Bible. We know that we're not to fight alone from Micah 5:5. See the words on the screen behind me. It says, when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. What Micah is saying is that when the ruler shepherd comes, he will raise up other shepherds, under shepherds, who will help protect you. We see this fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus, the chief shepherd, gives as a gift to the church under shepherds. The Bible calls pastors or elders. The terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And pastors or elders are meant to be under shepherds of the good shepherd who protect you and feed you like sheep with God's word, teaching you sound doctrine and refuting error. We see this in Titus chapter 1. Paul says to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. The elders or pastors of City Light Church, we count it our great privilege to be Jesus's under-shepherds who fight alongside you against your enemy by teaching you what's true and, yes, even at times, rebuking those who contradict it. And in 2020, my encouragement to you is just let us fight with you, you know, alongside of you. Let us fight for you. Let us feed you with the word. Let us protect you from your enemy with truth. Yeah, join the church. Immerse yourself in the life of the church. We're not meant to do this alone. And perhaps maybe some of you, even as I start talking about pastors or elders, you're like, gosh, I feel like I might like to do that one day. Feed God's sheep, protect them with the word. Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. We depend on the one from Bethlehem because he's God's king who comes as a shepherd to defeat our enemies. The devil and his minions, they have been dealt the death blow. And when Jesus returns, they'll be killed forever. So finally and briefly, let's turn to the third reason why we depend on the one from Bethlehem. Because he will defeat your idols. He will defeat your idols. Micah 5, verses 10 to 14, I want you to just note the repetition of this phrase, I will cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. In these last verses of Micah 5, the Lord turns from telling them what he will do to their enemies to telling them what he's going to do in them. And he tells them, when I come, I will come like a shepherd. And I'm going to cut off all those things that you look to for security, all those false securities, those idols, so that you will have nothing to depend on but me, which is everything that you need. He will defeat our idols. An idol is really anything, can even be a good thing, that you look to give you the kind of security that only God can give. And therefore, by definition, an idol is something that you depend on and love more than God himself. But Jesus, our good shepherd, has come to live, die, and rise so that we can be forgiven and freed from bowing down to created things that cannot shepherd or secure us, so that we can enjoy the real God this Christmas. Do you know in the New Testament, Christian conversion is actually described as turning from idols to the real God? Listen to how Paul describes the conversion of the Thessalonians. You see the words on the screen behind me. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is the good shepherd who lived the life we've all failed to live, a life wholly honoring to God, who died the death we deserve to die in our place for our sins. And Jesus is the one who also the Father raised from the dead so that we can turn from our idols and worship the real God and can wait for the coming of his Son, the one and only one who can shepherd and protect us from God's wrath that is coming on a world that has chosen idols over him. So are you waiting for his son? Have you become a Christian? You know, this Christmas, the ultimate way to depend on the one from Bethlehem is to turn from everything else you've been trusting in to secure you and to make the one from Bethlehem your only hope in life and in death, to turn from idols, to serve the true God, and to wait for his son who will rescue you from the wrath to come. Is he the one you're trusting in? Or is it something else, something less, maybe even yourself? You know, today, if you want to turn from idols that can't secure you to Jesus, the only one who can secure you eternally through his death and resurrection, would you put all your trust in him? Would you today say to Jesus, you are my only hope in life and in death. I want to follow you forever. Again, the words aren't the critical thing. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Will you embrace Jesus today, the one from Bethlehem? And if you have embraced him, I want to invite you today to remember him at the communion tables. You notice there are tables in front and in back. There are gluten-free options in the back. Anytime during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, come to the tables. Tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip it in the cup symbolizing his blood that was shed. Eat and remember his great sacrifice so that you can be done with idols and serve the real God this Christmas. Of course, throughout our worship gathering, there will also be folks in the back who would love to pray with you about anything going on in your life or in response to God's word. And if God spontaneously brings to mind words of encouragement from his word that you think might build up the rest of us, please come to the front. We'll weigh those according to scripture and communicate them as appropriate. City Light, may we this Christmas be made over by God's word into a dependent people. A people who, through the word, through prayer, depend on the one from Bethlehem by calling upon God as he taught us as our Father. Amen? Father, we give you thanks and praise for the one from Bethlehem who lived, died, and you resurrected so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins, secure in your love, and worship you rather than the idols of our own hands. Father, we pray that through your word today, we will be a ever more dependent people who trust not in ourselves, but on you, the God who raises the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.